Good morning. What a great day to be gathered together as God's people. We're thankful for the visitors that are here this morning. And if you are not aware, we have cards in the back of the chair in front of you that you can take and fill out, visitor or member alike. Fill that out and drop it into one of the contribution boxes in the back so we can keep record of your attendance, so we can get to know you better. Vacation season is upon us. Feels like summer. It will be summer this month. We kind of talk about summer as if it's really the end of school, school being out for summer. And so some have already taken some vacations, of which most others of us are jealous of, and some are soon to take vacations. Most of the time, this requires going somewhere else. However, it is unusually nice for those that do take staycations, where you don't really plan anything. You're just off, and you're kind of free to be about wherever your home is without anything really planned. Some of the things that we take on vacations, clothes to get you through the trip. You might take some spending money, a camera. For most of us, we can fit what we need, really, relatively small little case. I know there are a few exceptions to the rule that need some larger suitcases. But you typically would stay in a hotel or a condo. Some people RV and do the travel trailer thing, but on average, most people do stay at hotels. And so we don't take everything that we have with us. And the question is, why not? Why not take everything we have with us? Well, we're not planning on staying. We plan to leave the hotel. We plan to go home. And the same thing should be said of Christians, that we are here. We should have the understanding that this is like a vacation for us in this world. This is not our home. We're not there yet. But are we too comfortable here? This morning I want to talk about comfortable Christianity. Are the conditions just right for us here? Have we built such great and glorious lives that we don't even miss or long for Christ? My career, my cars, my home, my family, my whole life. We are so attached to these things that we're just not quite ready to meet Jesus. Well, at least not yet. You know, I've just got my kids, my grandkids. I just recently got grandkids, and we've got this trip. You know, I've got these milestones that I really thought I would hit first. But we should be longing for Christ. The Bible teaches us that we should be longing for the things that are spiritual, the things above, seeking first the kingdom of God. Not seek first this world and enjoy it, live it up, and then when you're ready or when I'm ready, I'll call you home. We think too much of this world. We're not thinking about the kingdom. And why? It's because we've created permanent dwellings in a temporary place. We claim to know that. We claim to know that this place is not our home, and we'll sing songs like, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." But do our actions reflect that? The way that we live, are we so invested in this world that we look like we're doing more than just passing through? It's kind of like whenever I was younger and my parents might be, or my mom might be going to a garage sale, and she's like, "I'm just going to stop in here real quick." You ever heard that? "I'm just going to go stop in here real quick." And it's more than just real quick. It turns out to be a little bit longer. Or when the Tulsa State Fair comes to town and we would go to this, and we went obviously for the rides and we didn't care anything about the walking around, and it felt like we had walked around for a three-day, two-night journey in the expo center and the side buildings that we just were keeping us from riding rides, and it felt like we were there for an eternity. They say, we're just going to go in this building and look around real quick. But it's kind of like that for us in that we don't really live like we're on vacation somewhere else, like we've got a home that we're waiting on. So a few signs this morning and I want to talk about to show that maybe our life may be too comfortable. One is your faith is never challenged. Consistency doesn't do anything for us. I can consistently fail. I can be a constant sinner. I can be a habitual liar. So the consistency doesn't do us any good. And sometimes we count check marks like we're doing something great. But commitment is what God wants from us. But if you find yourself, or rather never find yourself, on a Monday after a sermon, after a Bible class, after small groups, you don't find yourself reflecting on what was said in the sermon, checking to make sure you agree with that, that whoever was preaching wasn't just speaking of his own accord. Does it match up with what the Bible says, or are you just taking someone at their word? Do we find ourselves digging deeper into the topic that was discussed so we can find out how to truly apply it to our lives instead of just making a claim in a prayer that help us to apply this to our lives? That actually takes action. With what we hear, it should cause us to grow. But if you're constantly coming to a building where God's word is being preached, the scriptures are being read, we're trying to get into a deeper understanding of God, of what his will is for us, how to live for him on this earth, not just taking a number, waiting for the roll to be called up yonder, not learning for yourself, taking someone else's word for it. You know, they've studied a long time. They've gone to school for this, whatever the case, and I'm pretty sure they know what they're talking about. We often ask our girls after they go to class or to Bible hour, and we say, what did you learn about this morning? And this is really just a test to find out if they were paying attention, because if we get Jesus, what did you learn about this morning? God, the Bible, those are answers we laugh at, we expect, and we try to encourage our girls to pay more attention, come away with something more. What were we learning about Christ? What did he do? What did God do? What did God say? Dive deeper into it. And if that's all that we can remember from a sermon or from class is, well, we talked about God and how God is love and he loves us and we're supposed to love people and I'm sure one of the books was out of the New Testament. If those are our responses, that should challenge us. If those type of responses are looked at as areas to grow for our children, then those responses as adults should be areas to grow. Parents often will send their kids play different sports. I might send them to training camps, pay for lessons, pay for music lessons, pay for dance lessons. And so these things oftentimes are really costly anymore. But I want you to picture a parent who is going to pay this price for a child to take lessons for an entire year. Yeah, I'm going to pay for you to learn how to play an instrument for an entire year, or learn how to play a sport, or learn ballet, or what have you. And so at the end of that year, one could reasonably expect that that child would have some general understanding of that sport or of music theory, of whatever, and would be able to display either basic or even intermediate skills pertaining to whatever field they're practicing in. And so if after an entire year goes by and you forked over the money for these classes and for this training for your child and you say, show me what you've learned. If the child that's learning ballet cannot do a simple plié, And I say simple because I'm up here and I can say that. I don't know how simple it is, but it sounded pretty simple. And looking at the video, I think it's pretty simple. Anyways, if they can't do that, if they can't swing a bat, if they can't play a couple of chords or sing a song, we wonder what in the world's going on. We think either A, we want a refund because the teaching was bad, or maybe the child just wasn't devoted, wasn't paying attention, wasn't committed. And so we would think, wait a minute, I've paid for an entire year of these lessons, and this is what came of it? What price did God pay for us to be here right now? 2,000 years later, saying, doing, proclaiming the things that we proclaim, he paid with the blood of a spotless lamb, of his son. What have we learned, and how have we grown? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "For this very reason, make every effort to support, to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours," and here's the punchline, "if these qualities are yours and they are increasing," if they are yours and are increasing, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Year in and year out, are we growing? Can I look inside myself and say, am I growing? Am I farther along in my walk? Am I in a deeper relationship with Christ and a deeper understanding of the Bible after this last year and then the year going forward? Do I have goals for myself? Are these qualities increasing for me? We have a reminder in John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And a more stern warning in verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Are we leaving this world behind with every day that passes, with every breath that we take? Or are we just now getting comfortable with it? Are we wasting our time here? Do we feel good about just taking up a seat? And I can say this because this is exactly where I have been in the past. Because taking up a seat in an auditorium for 40 minutes a week does not constitute a love for God. He wants more from us. But if I change, if I live for God, if I actually have to give some of these things up, that's going to be difficult. And it might even be uncomfortable. And that's what he requires of us still. Another sign that we may be, let me just turn it off there. Another sign that we may be too comfortable is, well, it's just too easy. We like things easy. We like that Staples easy button. As parents, we don't ever like it when our kids hurt. If they've going through something rough, we want to help them out. If they've got a problem, we want to fix it. I remember when Presley, when we had our first daughter, and she was in the hospital, and, you know, they're really big, and even more so since then, but they're really big on everything kind of in the room, very little time spent away from the child. And I remember they said, well, we need to take her to the nursery to do some tests. And I said, can I come with her? And they said, yes, to a point, and then you can watch from a window. And so I'm following along. I feel like a Secret Service agent. Just, you know, there's some kind of danger around every quarter, you know, just making sure nothing is going to happen to this precious little jewel, you know, that we've finally got to meet. And we get to this badge reader door, and the lady says, I've got to take her in here now. You go to such and such window, and you'll be able to watch her from there. So we go through this door. This door closes behind. Kind of get a little butterflies, but it's all good. I'm going to go to this window. This is where they told me I'd feel comfortable. Everything would be good. And I go to this window, and the curtains are all down, and the curtain is not rising. And I can hear a child crying, and obviously I assume it's my daughter crying in there, and I'm thinking something must be wrong. The window, the curtain is not up yet. And so I'm panicking, and I'm thinking, what are they doing to her in there? And anyways, they come over, they open it up. Turns out it was another baby that was crying, and I get to watch her, and she's attending to Presley and doing some tests, but then she would have to turn away and walk off to a computer and do some other things. And she's sitting there, and she's crying, and I'm like knocking on the window like, hey, she's crying over here. I don't know what you're doing over there, but that comes secondary to her not crying. You know, give me a badge, let me in there, I can take care of it. Anyway, so we just don't want our kids to suffer. We don't want them going through anything rough. If they're hurting, if it gets too hard, we want to just intervene and make it all better. But sometimes it's those things that we go through give us the opportunity to grow through. We can't keep them from hurt, from difficulties. God doesn't promise us a perfect life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Tells us what we can expect as Christians. But we can teach them when they go through something difficult who to turn to. We can teach them who to trust in, who can strengthen them, who knows their hurts, who knows their tears. Job's family was killed. His possessions were taken from him. He was even physically afflicted. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused, thrown in jail. Paul had many troubles, was beaten, many times imprisoned, shipwrecked, lacking, thorn in the flesh. These people and many others grew through what they went through because of their trust in God Almighty. When we face struggles in this life, when, not if, when we're persecuted for Christ, we should rejoice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us, as Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This doesn't mean that we have to live a miserable life. And if you look like you're happy, then you must not be living the true Christian life because you just got to be miserable every day. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the physical conditions of this world should not dictate the joy that we have. When we go through those things, we have the opportunity to look at one of three places. We can look to the world to try to find our fix from the world. We can look to ourselves, and we all know that track record of how well we can fix our own problems, or we can look to God. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God can lead you through any trial, through any temptation you might face, but will we trust Him to lead us? Have those trials and temptations become too comfortable? Are we even fighting them anymore? If Stephen wanted comfort, all he had to do was just retract the things that he said, back down from the things that he said about Christ, and he wouldn't have been stoned. Comfort in this world is the reason that Peter acted differently around the Gentiles when the Jews came around. Comfort in this world is the reason why Peter denied Christ three times. Comfort in this world is why one of the ones closest to him betrayed Christ. And comfort in this world is the reason that being lukewarm is so common. Discomfort is what paid the price. Not so that we could feel at home here in this physical place, but so that we could become comfortable spiritually, regardless of our physical circumstances. The third thing this morning is, it might be too comfortable for us if we love the world too much. We get so caught up in trying to tiptoe around the subject of what things are okay. What things can I do that the Bible would be okay with? And if that is the premise for the only reason that we open up the Bible is to see if it will be okay with what I want to do, how I want to act, the life that I'm living, and the choices that I make, then we're going about it all wrong. One mindset seeks to know the will of God, what he wants for me as a Christian, how I'm supposed to follow him, his commandments. And the other checks to see what all can I get away with and God still be okay with it. And the true answer to what can we love in this world, if we're going to be honest, is nothing. As John writes in his letters, we cannot love the world. For those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Nothing can come before God in our lives, and yet so often we allow other things to take the place that only he should have. And this type of behavior reveals much about the condition of our hearts. We're more concerned with not losing our tickets to heaven than we are with loving the King of heaven. We can't sit back and love God and love our jobs or fill in the blank, love something of this world with the same passion and the same fervor. It's not possible. One is going to get more attention. We need to understand that we cannot serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and 24 is a reminder for this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And oftentimes, you know, this starts out with good intentions as far as the things that we need to not worry about. Well, I've got to provide for my family, so right now my job, God's here, my job's here, because, you know, this, you can't just let your family go without. So I'm providing for my family right now, and I'm doing all the things that I'm doing so I can get my life in a perfect place, so that way I can then start being devoted to God, devoted to following Christ. And these are all just excuses for us to love other things more than we love God. It's a hard thing to do, to love God, to not be of this world, not conforming, many times being uncomfortable. But yet so many who claim to be Christians are giving up spiritual things for earthly passions and desires. The things of this world take precedence. And what's worse is many churches are being led by individuals who no longer look to God's word for the guidance, for understanding, and for direction, but look out at the world to find out how do I need to act or we need to act as a church so they'll all like us. The rich young ruler reminds us how hard it can be for someone who has physical and material wealth. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, When Jesus had heard this, the young ruler said, I've kept all these things that you've asked all throughout my childhood. Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The ruler was sad because he desired a certain way of living. What life are we desiring to live? One that's comfortable? One that goes with the flow of the world so that we can be liked and we can be accepted, so that we can have wealth? In John chapter 15, again, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. If you were not of the world would hate you. So the question here to ask is, does the world love you as one of its own? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us not to be surprised. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So are we desiring to be insulted for Christ's sake or praised by the world? Luke 6:24 tells us, for those who are seeking earthly pleasures, seeking our reward now, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. We have a false sense of security. Need a new car? Got it covered. Just need a little money to do it with. House is falling apart or doesn't quite fit, you know, my lifestyle or my desires, my status. So, you know, I got to get a bigger one. That's okay. I've got it covered. I've got the money for it. Get caught doing something you shouldn't do. It's okay. I've got money. I can cover it up. But if you've got a friend that you lost because of some of the choices that you made, seeking after the desires of the flesh of this world, money won't restore that friendship. If you've got a family member that's dying of a disease, it's terminal, no sum of money can fix that problem. And when you stand between this place and eternity, the fear is that you say, okay, God, here I am. Name your price. I've collected all of these things. This is how I've gotten by in my life and made it through. Just name your price. My fear is, would he say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you say, no, you don't understand. This is how I've gotten by. This is how I've lived my life. These things have taken care of me, and they've given me security through my life, and now I'm done with them. You can have them. But Jesus' blood already paid the price. And we took for granted in this life. We put it to the side like a good luck charm while we live in the worldly pleasures and hoping to just renew that coupon at the end of our days when we feel like giving all those things up. We didn't know what we had, like we read earlier, someone who doesn't have these qualities and they aren't increasing. They're so nearsighted that he is blind to the fact that his sins have been forgiven. You were a slave to this world, a slave to sin. You weren't free, and you didn't know the love of God. This morning, as we close, I want to provide an opportunity for those to come down who may be struggling, maybe feel like they're too comfortable with this world, maybe too comfortable with worldly pleasures and desires, may realize that maybe you've been following the wrong things for too long, or maybe there's one who has never decided to leave those worldly desires and the fleshly passions to put on Christ in baptism for the first time. And I want to let you know that we're here for you, whatever it may be, if you would come while we stand and sing.
When we walk